Good evening. Welcome to your evening service. Once again, it's good to see you out. And I trust you will be blessed tonight as we enter into a time of praise and fellowship. Just some announcements for the incoming week. Tuesday at 7:30 is our Bible study and prayer meeting. So it's back on in the hall. Thursday, for those people who go to Connect, Thursday at 7:30 in the sports hall, it's on. It'll be a wonderful night. Come along. Next Sunday, both the 11 and 6 p.m. services will be taken by our pastor. And as I said this morning, obviously, next week is our pastor's final week in the pulpit, and we'll be saying farewell, showing our appreciation within the service. So please make a point to come along to that, and there will be tea in the hall afterwards. Don't forget, there's a card, a book, out in the foyer to be signed. So if you get a chance tonight or Tuesday night, please take time just to write best wishes message in that. That will be good. These are all the announcements, and they're made, God willing. Sorry, I just have a pair of gloves here. My hands don't fit them; they're quite dainty. So, if you have lost a pair of leather black gloves, see me afterwards, and I'll give them back to you. All right, thank you.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see everyone here tonight, and may I just give you a very warm welcome, even for those who are at home watching online. It's great to have you with us. You'll have to forgive me tonight. My voice has been very croaky, and it nearly packed in on me while we were rehearsing there, so if you see me moving my lips and no sound coming out, don't know why. Just before we do open with praise, we'll just have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your house, Lord, to worship and to praise you and to listen to your word. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that this has always been a place where your word has gone forth, Lord. And Lord, we pray that would never change. Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon all the fellowship, Lord, that you'd take away any distractions. Lord, take away what men are doing and get our eyes on to God, Lord. Lord, we just need you, Lord, among our number at this time. Lord, we just ask that you'll be with us now, Lord, that you'll help lift our voices when we praise, Lord, and that you would bless us, Lord, with the ministry later on. We just ask these things in your name. Amen. Right, we're going to start off with one. You can stay on your feet because we're doing three in a row. Okay. So rather than have you getting up and down, you can just stay on your feet. We're going starting off with Jesus Paid It All. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and let the weak say, I am strong. So if you're out of breath at the end of that, too bad. I'll probably be out of voice, never mind out of breath.
Thank you.
may be seated.
I hope you enjoyed singing all those as much as we did, even though we're out of breath. The next one we're going to sing, we maybe haven't sung it in quite a while, I hope you all know it, but it is Jesus, we enthrone you, we proclaim you as King, and what better thing to sing in our praise service tonight. You can stay seated for this.
This little time of praise with a New Year song, His Mercy Is More. You should know it. We've sang it quite a few times. And it's nice to remember at this time that no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's happening in church, that the Lord's mercy is more than all of it. That He will be able to stay in control and take over where our feelings begin. So, Lord, let us just praise this for you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray and let's commit our gathering to the Lord, and let's just seek his face for his help, both for speaker and hearer alike. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you for the opportunity of gathering together again in this place for fellowship, for worship and praise. And Lord, to listen and to hear from your word. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for your speaking voice this morning. Thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You're faithful in your mercy. You're faithful in your goodness. You're faithful in your kindness. You're faithful in your care and compassion for your people. You're faithful in your love and in your patience. Our God is a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Thank you, Lord, we can bow together this evening hour and just really and fully and only depend upon the faithfulness of God. Thank you that you are faithful in giving your Son an answer to the promise that you made way back to the children of Israel as they were captive in Egypt. You gave that same promise to Abraham. And Lord, you give that promise again and again, and you've been faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, in giving the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he comes to us and enlightens and inspires us, gives us light when we're in the midst of darkness. He lifts our spirits and he lightens our load. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you in your faithfulness for all that you've done for us. Lord, there are many tonight and they need your faithfulness again to work in their current condition and in their situation. Lord, we think especially of June Cosgrove in hospital. And we lift her up before you in the arms of faith and love while Charlie is at home ill. We pray for Vera Davis. We pray for Mary Galt. We pray for, Lord, those who just need your presence to surround them. We think, Lord, of Jimmy Robinson's family as we conduct that funeral service in the morning. And we pray, Father, for your faithfulness again to minister through your word to those who will gather. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon Doreen Quinn as she's lost her eldest sister. And for Norman Scott, her Doreen's friend, Lord, that you'll comfort their hearts at this time as they mourn the passing of a dear sister and friend. Lord, we pray for your people here. We pray for each and every one that's tuned in. We ask, Lord, whether a saint or sinner, we might indeed hear the voice of God. Lord, minister to our hearts, we pray. May we truly hear from heaven this evening as you lift our load and as we give ourselves to you in obedience to your command. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have got a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 3. And can I ask you to do the same if you're sitting at home and you're listening online? Can I ask you as well just to open the Word of God? If you're not able to be here, then you can still participate in the reading of God's Word. I haven't got a hard-hitting message for you this evening. I've got a comforting message, and I'm just going to tell you what it means to me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. He loves us. In many ways, we could tell how God loves us. There are many things we could point to. There are many incidents in our past, many circumstances of intervention that he has come to us and proven again that he loves us. And oftentimes, perhaps in our quiet times, our times when we're reading God's word or in church like this or communicating with one another, we sense and know God communicating to our hearts he loves us. I don't think we tell God often enough how much we love him. But God tells us over and over again through many circumstances, and even when we're hurting, he still wants to let you know that he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love, a love that transcends all loves. Charles Wesley penned, love divine, all loves excelling. I love that phrase. That encapsulates so much. All loves transcending. The love of a husband for his wife, or the wife for a husband, the wife of the parents of children. It's those loves and much, much more. He loves us. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to know that. He wants you to feel it. He wants you to see it. He wants you to respond to it. What better chapter could we turn to try and bring some sentiments, some thoughts to you than the chapter of love? John's Gospel, chapter 3. And I want us to read together the first 16 verses as we hear what the Lord will say to us. How he loves me. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles or these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists or wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God." Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. It's no secret that our text will come from John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. That wonderful verse that is universally translated and universally transmitted in every language known to man, or almost. If you want to know the heart of God, all you have to do is look at Calvary. Calvary conveys to us the love of God, as is explained here in John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you want to know how much God loves you, look to Calvary. If things are not working out for you as you wanted, if things have somehow turned against you and you wonder, does God still love you, then look to Calvary. If your constant and consistent and continuing failure and sinfulness causes you to fear that you have sinned one time too much and wearied the patience of God, then all you need do is look to Calvary. If you think that no one loves you, or you believe you're beyond loving, or being loved, then I say again, look to Calvary. If you've any trouble loving someone that you've perhaps had disagreement with, or who has hurt you, or you have hurt, or something has done between you and them, and you find it hard to love them, then I encourage you, look to Calvary. Calvary is the message of love. Let this observation of John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 36, sink deep into your heart. See how he loved him. Can you imagine the awful scene at Calvary when Christ died for us? Can you hear the orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you see the horrible and the terrible beating he endured moments before he was cruelly nailed to a cross and crucified? The mocking, the soldiers, the angry, bloodthirsty mob, and the devious religious hypocrites. Can you imagine in the midst of all of this, God was still expressing to the world, I love you this much in the giving of my Son. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, of those great words in Romans 5, that God displays, gives us example, manifests his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some of you may know of J. Wilbur Chapman, the evangelist and author, said that the most profound thought that he ever had was, Jesus loves me, this I know. In all his transcending, of all his travels all around the world, that was the most profound thought. Jesus loves me. This I know. I want to bring just four thoughts to you then, in connection with the cross, which is an example, a manifestation, a declaration of the love of God for you and I. I want you to notice, first of all, the cross is at the heart of the scriptures in prophecy, declaring God loves you and I. The scriptures speak of the majesty of God. The scriptures speak of the might of God. They also speak of the glory of God. They speak of the greatness of God, and they speak of the power of God. But the overriding theme of the scriptures is that God loves you and me. You've heard it said before, and I'm sure you've known it most of your Christian life, that there's a red line runs through from Genesis through to Revelation, and it is this, the cross of Christ, declaring God loves us. The whole of the Bible is history, or his story. And his story is that he came to die on a cross to declare the love of God for us. Not when we deserved it, not when we had merited it, but when the very heart of God and the very heart of the scriptures was that God loves us. The sacrificial system we learn of in Exodus and Leviticus, and the feasts and of Numbers, and the Psalms of David, and the songs of Solomon, and the writings of Isaiah, all are peppered with the cross of Christ, declaring to us that God loves us. Let me read a few verses to you. Acts 3:18, these things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, and he hath this fulfilled. Matthew 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Matthew chapter 20 verses 18 and 19, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall raise again. The scriptures were full of the cross of Christ, declaring the love of God for you and I. We all know of this book called Spare. Spare me. Spare me. Famous people write books and their memoirs and accounts of their lives for financial gain, and I'm sure financial gain is behind that book. the scriptures, the Bible, the best-selling book of all time, was not written for financial gain. It was not written for social acclaim. It was written to declare this, the greatest love story ever written, the greatest gift ever given, the greatest plan ever imagined, the greatest debt that was ever undertaken, the greatest problem that was ever solved, the greatest good that was ever envisaged, the greatest benefit that mankind could ever quantify, the greatest outcome that we could ever imagine. John the Baptist summed it up when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," thinking way back to the sacrificial system, "who taketh away the sins of the world." The message of the cross was at the very center of everything, and every writer that wrote in the scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter, he said this, "For no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's the message of the Bible. And the central message of the Bible is God loves you. Let that sink in. This book that has been attacked down through the centuries, men have tried to burn it and eradicate it from the memories and from the possession of men. And the simple message of the Bible is from the heart of the Father, through the cross of Christ, "I love you." Here's the second thing that I see as I think about this great message of love and how God loves me. We see the cross in the Father's heart in eternity. I've told you this illustration at least twice in the 12 years. This is the last time you're going to hear it. Whenever I was living in Larne, there was a popular cult came to my door. I wasn't in the best of mood, and they were obviously thinking that they had an easy victim. And they began to propagate their heresies at my front door, and me being in a stubborn mood at that particular time, I decided I would enter into a good conversation to keep them as long as I could at my door, because the longer that they were at my door, the less time they had at any other door. I'm going into great conversation about Calvary and about the cross, about Jesus and his death on the cross, and I happened to slip in, unknown to myself, that this was a major doctrinal difficulty for this popular cult. I said, "Do you know that before you and I were created, God, Jesus Christ, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world?" "Oh no, it couldn't be possible that he was slain before the foundation of the world." I said, "That's right." And I said, "You know, that's the message of the Father's heart, because God knew that you and I would fall into sin and we'd go the way of sin, and God knew that we would fall foul of the devil's evil devices and that man would fall." "Oh no, God couldn't possibly have done that. God wouldn't create us," they said, "knowing that we would fall into sin." And I said, "Then you're God stupid. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent." I says, "Way before the world was created, way before you and I were ever even thought of, before there was ever stars in the sky or the sun and the moon in the stratosphere, God had you and I on our mind, and Christ already had offered himself on the cross for us. Our well-being and our hope was only found in the heart of God. And if you want to know where our hope is, and I know my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, but my hope is firmly founded in the heart of God who loves me. Not because of anything that any prowess or any merit, not because of anything I deserve, not because of any goodness that I have done, not because of any particular religious position I hold, but God loves me, period. God loves the whole world," the Bible says. God knew. The cross, which is the message of the Father's love for you and I, is a consequence of the foreknowledge of God. It's a consequence of the purpose of God. It's the consequence of the priority of God. And wait for it. It's the consequence of the predestination of God. We know of the majesty and the might of God through creation. We know the wonderful power and ability that God has through the various elements of the created world in which we live. But I want to tell you, the cross tells us something about the emotion of God. It tells us something about the heart of God. And that the very heart of God is love. And that's why John was writing in John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world. There's not enough O's at the end of so. It drags it out of our hearts. So loved the world. And he says to us, if you want to know how much I love you, then look to Calvary. I want to tell you, this world and its treatment of the believers today, we can easily get an inferiority complex. We can easily find ourselves feeling that we don't deserve anything but the persecution and the ridicule that the world throws at us. Well, I want to tell you, regardless of what the world is throwing at us, God still shouts from the mountaintops, I love you. I love you. What does that mean? It wasn't some last-ditch attempt to try and rectify something that had gone terribly wrong. The cross was not a last resort. You and I were on his mind before time began. God saw our sin and still loved us. Yes, you might find that difficult to accept, but God saw you last night. God saw you last week. God heard those words that you were using. God saw that temper that flared. God saw those situations that you allowed yourself to be dragged into. God saw you when you were still in the grossness and indecency of your sin, and still he loved you. Do you get that? It never was merit, and it never was ability, and it never was any kind of way, and any kind of success on our part, because it initiated with God, it existed within God, and he reached out to you from the heart of God. I love you. So stop your performance, and stop your pretense, and just lap up the love of God for you. And I'll tell you this, God will go through it all over again. All over again. Just so that one soul would experience the love of God. The love of God. The cross was God's plan. And it's the only plan that's untainted by men. The cross was not a tragedy. It was not a disaster. It was not a calamity. It was not a catastrophe. It was the very plan of God. Let me read you these few verses from Acts chapter 2. They are quite eye-opening. It says in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to verse 23, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." There's the sovereignty of God. He knew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. But here's the second part of that verse. "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him." Though the cross, which is a declaration, a manifestation of the love of God for you and I, it was human hands that took him. And the finger of God points at each one of us, because it was my sin, our sin, but him on the cross, human responsibility. The cross of the Father's heart in eternity. The third thing. See the cross in the Son's heart and his humanity. I can't read through any of the accounts of the miracles and the interactions that men and women had with Jesus. I see him standing at the tomb of Lazarus. See how he loved him. See him as he dealt with the leper. See how he dealt with men who had reviled him. See the advice he gave to those who asked him about forgiveness. He says, if anybody offends you, turn the other cheek. Anybody asked for a cloak, give you his coat as well. I see a Saviour that's motivated with a heart of compassion and love for you and I. He didn't come to make a name for himself. He didn't come to be a showman. The purpose of his miracles was to authenticate who he was. They were to convince men of his messiahship. Truly, he was the Anointed One. He was no ordinary man. He was no ordinary prophet. He was no ordinary human. He was a God-man. Scripture heralds it, recounts it, and foretells it. He didn't come to be crowned the man by man in his time. He didn't come to be a superstar. He leaves that up to the pretenders. He didn't come to die. He came to die to take our place, to be our substitute, to be my sin bearer, driven by the purpose of a Redeemer's heart and a Deliverer. One of the most powerful scenes of the love of Christ is seen in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in case you don't understand what that scene's all about, he knew just around the corner, just a few moments from there, he was going to be taking your sins and mine. But he counted himself less, and he counted you more, and took upon our sins. And as he was about to do that, the Bible says he sweat great drops of blood. As it were, great drops of blood. That was a declaration of his love for you and I. You've heard me say on many occasions, as he was hung on the cross, he could have turned those nails, those spikes that were driven through his wrists, he could have turned them into thunderbolts. And he could have spoken the word and legions of angels would have come to deliver him. But in a little children's address that I often give in various children's meetings, it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love for you and I. His love. We proclaim to our love to our families, don't we? We declare it over and over again. We may say things like, love you to the moon and back. Does anybody say that to their wife? Did your wife say that to you, sir? You'd think he's going all soft on you, wouldn't you? But isn't it true when there's times when we simply don't show it? We're engrossed in some TV program or involved in doing something else, and we are tired and trying to relax, and there comes a request to empty the dishwasher, and you're just delighted to hear that, aren't you? Or take the clothes in off the line, or clean up the kitchen, or make the beds and help with the vacuuming. And you're just settling down for the evening, and she or he decides to do some spring cleaning at a most unusual hour, and the responses come from a range of unverbalized dissent in the heart to an outright, I'm not doing it. Who are you men are brave enough to say that? The driving force of the cross was to do the will of the Father. And his love for his Father is undisputed. It's the saving of souls. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. Jesus wasn't been asked to take the washing in from the line. He wasn't being asked to do the dishes, to tidy up the kitchen or make the beds. Jesus was coming to take our place on the cross, to die in our stead, that we might enjoy the life of God in our hearts. This is about the perfect, sinless Son of God taking the place of the sinner so that the sinner wouldn't have to pay for their own sins. This is about the Son of God reconciling us to God the Father, so we may enjoy fellowship with God once again. And his sacrifice made it possible. We sing glibly, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. is a door that is open to all who go in at Calvary's cross. That's where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. Isaiah got it right when he said in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't complain. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He did no dissent in his voice. That tells me how much he loves me. Sometimes, don't we, I'm sure you'll agree, find we don't love ourselves. We don't love ourselves because of the actions or the attitudes we hold. But regardless of how we feel about ourselves, God tells you, if you want to know how much I love you, look to Calvary. Here's the last little thought that I want to leave before you in the way of encouragement, of recognizing or embracing the love of God for you this evening hour. The cross at the heart of the saints who love Calvary, as a declaration of our love for him. I constantly hear folks say to me, I'm not a sentimental individual, I'm not emotional, I'm not a romantic, I'm not a romantic sort of an individual. This is to excuse their lack of commitment or dedication or submission or loyalty or spontaneous worship to Christ. I have many who can boast and brag about their level of religious pedigree, like Samson, who looked in to see the great thing that he had done. Whatever your claim, listen to what God says. And let's brag on this. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is the only bragging, bargaining tool that you and I possess. It is the cross that declares God's love for you and I, and it is the cross, life, that declares our love for God. Living a life of dedication, of grace, of forgiveness and mercy and love and patience is our way of displaying our love for God. Practicing the virtues of Jesus Christ are ways in which we display and declare our love for Christ. It's agreeing with what Paul said and identifying and standing shoulder to shoulder with Paul when he said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's been motivated, it's been guided and directed by this idea of the sacrificed life in response to his wonderful message of love to us. It's denying self, taking up our cross and following him. I have no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We will sing the song of the redeemed, the blood washed and the ransomed. We will rehearse the chorus of the multitude whose robes are made white with the blood of the Lamb. We will agree with C.T. Studd, who said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. The cross is at the heart of the saints who love Calvary. Because he did that for me, I'll do this for him. So I'm going to tell you to do something this evening. If there is an overbearing, overriding attitude or action that has been well overdue that you need to do, maybe with someone in this gathering or something at home or something in your family, then in response to the cross life, do it this evening. As a declaration of your love for him who loved you so much. How he has loved me. I told you it wasn't hard hitting. It's just the message of love. God so loved the world. And it's well recounted and recorded throughout Scripture and throughout time. And he wants you to love him back. Let's bow together in prayer, and then we're going to have our closing hymn. Father, as we contemplate the wonderful love of God, Scripture from Genesis to Revelation expresses and explains the love of God for us in Christ. It's recounted over and over again, symbolized and displayed through the various feasts and the various sacrificial system and the songs of Solomon and the writings of the psalmist and the various other methods of prophecy. Lord, thank you that the cross was at the very center of all that God set out to do, displaying and declaring God's love for us. How could we escape it, Father? How could we avoid it? How could we miss it? God loves me. It's been written for thousands of years. God loves me. The greatest love letter was the word of God. God loves me. Thank you that your love and the cross was at the very heart of the Father. Lord, it wasn't a last ditch attempt. Thank you that it is the very motivation of the Son. The various situations and incidents that he met were out of his love for us, and finally it brought him to Calvary. Thank you for his love. We thank you, Lord, then, that we can respond in kind and say, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. And we can, Lord, seek to live with that same attitude, that same action that he lived with. For me to live as Christ today is great gain. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The next hymn that we're going to sing is The Love of God is Greater Far. By far one of the most difficult of timings of hymns in the hymn book, but by far one of my favourites as well. And I'm sure whatever way we muddle through, we'll muddle through. But I want you to get the message of this great hymn, and we'll stand and sing. Thanks, James and Louise, and I'll stand here with you. Thank you. Let's all stand. Thank you. Can you give us a D chord? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little one to Him belong, they are weak, but He is left on it. Together in prayer, let's pray. Lord, if ever there was a word sounded in our hearts today so good, it's Jesus loves me. This I know. And those were not empty words. You backed them up by displaying it on the cross. The promise of the Father of His love for us was backed up by manifesting His love for us in that He gave His Son. And the greatest love that the Holy Spirit can muster up in our hearts is that conversion. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us. Father, help us to leave this building today knowing God loves us. We ask it in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Amen.